Grace and peace to all of you in the name of Jesus the Christ as we gather for worship on this day, the day of Pentecost, and we celebrate the birthday of the church. I see quite a bit of red out there. It's certainly not inappropriate if you didn't wear it, but I see quite a bit of red, which symbolizes the Holy Spirit, and ultimately, red is fire. I just want to make sure you don't think we're going to get a fire and brimstone service today or a sermon, okay? Just so you know. But I am Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. And I'm joined by our worship team, production engineer, and special musicians, Lorraine Finneson, and it was to have been Shannon Quinn, but Barb Fuller is, believe it or not, filling in on the bells today. She's courageous and gifted, all right? Along with Lorraine and Deanne, who will be sharing some beautiful music. One of my favorite types of music is handbells. Today's liturgist is Jerry Fuller, and we would like to welcome all of those who faithfully join us by way of our Facebook live stream. So, wherever you are, and whoever you are, we welcome and affirm all of you here at the Mayflower Church. It's just great to see you. Today is Communion Sunday when we celebrate open communion and all will be welcome to the table. And I can't help but mention that this is the just one day off of being my fifth anniversary of the first time I stepped into this pulpit, and it was Pentecost Sunday on my candidate sermon and I was wearing red. So some of you were here then. Although a lot has changed in the last 5 years, hopefully for the better. There are some additional summer events and activities being planned, and we will update you beginning next Sunday. It's now time to worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower family and friends.
Good morning.
Today is Pentecost Sunday, when we observe the birthday of the church. While some church traditions emphasize the signs and wonders that occurred on that day, as recorded in the book of Acts, one often overlooked aspect was the breakdown of the barriers of language, nationality, and ethnic origin. In addition to breaking those barriers, we strive to present the gospel of Christ in a way that transcends barriers of doctrine and denomination, recognizing the role of personal conscience. One dynamic of Pentecost was that the Spirit of God moved like a mighty and rushing wind through the open minds and hearts of those who believed. With that in mind, may the Spirit of God move in a way that inspires and unites us through music, prayer, scripture, and the spoken word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and loving Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit, which we easily recognize in each other as we gather for worship. We also thank you for that same Spirit of God which accompanies our spirits, helping us identify ourselves as your children. As your children, we become the heirs of the richness of your Spirit, transcending every human barrier of division and estrangement. In its place on this day, when we celebrate the birthday of the church, we gather as your beloved community, where we can experience unity and oneness with each other, as well as with all creation. May it be so as we worship, commune, and then leave to serve and give witness to the love of God through deeds of kindness, mercy, and compassion, in the name and Spirit of Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
You would never know that Barb didn't know she was going to play until this morning. And Lorraine has to rush off because she has a commitment at another church that is going to appreciate the bell. She's flying solo this morning over there because she's without Shannon. But bless you both. Giving to God is a privilege. Why, we can all give something of ourselves. Some in this world cannot give resources which may be required for mere survival. Most within the sound of my voice have been gifted with the ability to disperse discretionary funds. We are reminded that those who have been given much have the greater responsibility. So thank you for responding to God's call to give, as God has given His all for us. May God now bless the gifts of our labors as we participate in this sacred ministry, in the giving of our time, talents, resources, and indeed our very selves to God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and loving Lord, we gather again joyfully as your beloved community, and we celebrate its birthday on this Pentecost Sunday. Now, Lord, as we pray for the desperate needs of our broken world and society, including the economy, which makes it so difficult for the poorer in our country and in the world to pay for basic expenses, we pray for your help as we speak up, show up where we can make a difference in this world. Show that to us, we pray, as we ask your Spirit to help us in this operation we call the beloved community. We pray for the alleviation of the epidemic of gun violence that has been terrible, yet even escalating as we pretend that there is nothing we can do. Please help us, O God. On this Pentecost Sunday, we pray for the continuing work of the Spirit of God. May it be at work in our service today. May it also be at work when we leave this place to minister to all we encounter, depending on your Spirit as we minister the grace, love, healing, and compassion of our Lord. And now we shall never forget to pray for those within our circle of love and care, including Judy McQueen, Leslie Timmons, Paula Finneson, and the many who continue on our prayer list who struggle with injury, rehabilitation, chronic illness, old age, housing, financial burdens, family concerns, and many other concerns of life. May your Spirit be felt as we extend your ministry as the beloved community in the Spirit and directed by your Spirit. Be with us now as we pray together like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's New Testament reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Sometimes the words in scriptural letters written by the Apostle Paul can be confusing and difficult to understand. In this case, the opposite is true. Paul does a good job of simplifying our understanding of the Holy Spirit of God, which moves us beyond what seems bizarre toward a truth that is not only easier to understand, but easier to embrace. So hear now these words. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, help us to know that your Spirit, more than two millennia past the birthday of the church, is still alive and well, even now. Amen. Today ends a 96-day journey from Ash Wednesday to Pentecost. Now, the unusual events of the day of Pentecost are narrated by the writer in the second chapter of Acts. Some of you are familiar with that passage. Pentecost, if you have any understanding of etymology, you might know that the word pente means five. In this case, it is the 50th day, which was the celebration of a Jewish festival known as Shavuot, which occurs roughly 50 days after Passover, which almost always coincides with Easter. In our Christian observance and celebration, it occurs exactly 50 days following Easter Sunday. Where have those 50 days gone? Just seems like yesterday. It is also called the Festival of Weeks if you want to trace the scriptural roots found in the Old Testament. This festival, which may have been the commemoration of the day when Moses received the law on Mount Sinai from God, and it may also, it is an agricultural festival thanking God for the fruit of the earth, and it attracted thousands, perhaps even hundreds of thousands of Jewish adherents from all over the Mediterranean basin to Jerusalem. The gathered people represented different cultures, different languages, and from different countries. What happened next is better understood through symbolism rather than trying to figure out the exact history of what happened and the questions about events which do cause intense theological debates. The narrative indicates the presence of a rushing mighty wind and tongues of fire, whatever that was, which settled upon the Christian believers, enabling Galileans, not known for their linguistic ability, who then miraculously spoke in foreign languages that were understandable to the many thousands from other countries who had made their way to Jerusalem. When that happened, thousands were immediately added to the church as believers on that very day. According to the opening verses of the book of Acts, Jesus gave instructions to his followers to wait for the promise that he said was coming from the Father immediately before he disappeared, which we call the ascension, but after the resurrection. And he said it would be until they would wait until they were, quote unquote, baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, end quote. A few days later, something unusual, amazing, and a little bizarre happened, and it cannot all be perfectly understood. However, Jesus reminded Nicodemus in the third chapter of John, and he reminds us that the Spirit is like the wind. You can't tell where it came from, and you don't know where it's going. From the narrative in Acts has emerged a theological tradition known as Pentecostalism, which began in earnest at the beginning of the 20th century, a little over 100 years ago. Later, in the middle of the 20th century, a similar movement evolved known as the Charismatic Movement. In each of these traditions, there is an emphasis upon the experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is usually associated with the supernatural ability to speak in an unknown tongue, or one that is known only to God. And ironically, this is different from what happened at Pentecost when languages were spoken, where people understood. Other emphases, particularly in the style of worship, are manifestations of instantaneous divine healing, miraculous spiritual gifts, and prophecy. And I'm sure that if you have a television in your home, even if you've never been to a Pentecostal or a charismatic church, you understand some of these traditions. Pentecostals typically believe that the events described in this narrative of Acts chapter 2 are still poured out on Christians today in the same way that they were on that day. Although we as Congregationalists are not Pentecostal in our worship tradition, we are very much attuned to the work of the Spirit in our lives and in our church. Now, it is also, just as long as we're talking about this, to note the difference between Pentecostals and Charismatics, both of which share similar theological beliefs. Pentecostals have traditionally, but not exclusively, formed denominations. The largest of those is called the Assemblies of God, if you know anybody or have ever been to an Assembly of God church. The modern Charismatic movement, which has its roots in the 1950s, but which gained momentum from the late 60s into the 70s, and perhaps reaching its peak as in the mid-80s, were usually formed as renewal movements in several Protestant denominations, including Methodists, Lutherans, and Episcopalians, as well as the Roman Catholic Church. There are also independent churches which are considered charismatic churches. Some of those churches exist right here in Lansing. Of all the most significant Protestant movements, Congregationalists, as a movement and an association, have not had major charismatic influence, especially in worship protocol and style. But that is not to say that individual members of congregational churches, or any church for that matter, have not been an influence. We have probably all been influenced, for the good or not, by Pentecostalism and charismatic traditions. I know some members and friends of the Mayflower Church who personally embrace or have embraced some tenets of Pentecostal theology. My purpose here is informational, not instructional. But remember, we as Congregationalists respect personal conscience when it comes to the interpretation of the Bible and the gospel. So it is not my intention to separate the sheep from the goats, regardless of one's feelings or experiences related to Pentecostalism, or any other ism for that matter. The passage read today from Paul's letter to the Roman Christians helps us move beyond the often confusing and sometimes dividing aspects of the scriptural record of what happened on the day of Pentecost, and move to the broader idea of what it means to be led by the Spirit, both as individuals and as a church. Remember, the day of Pentecost is considered the birthday of the church, but the work of the Spirit has never been confined to one day, one event, one experience, or indeed one passage of Scripture. The Spirit of God has been at work in all creation from all time. In the opening pages of Scripture, we are told that the Spirit of God moved across the face of the deep, which means waters. In the opening pages of the Gospel of John, we are told that the Logos, which is the Greek word for the living Christ, was with God in creation. All things, John says, came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. Jesus talked a lot about the Spirit with his disciples, both before and after his resurrection, but before the day of Pentecost. In the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, following the confusing and frightening events of the crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus then spoke words of peace and comfort to his disciples when he gently said to them words that I'm sure were reassuring: receive the Holy Spirit. In the second story of creation, and if you've never checked, there are two. But in that second story, in Genesis chapter 2, that same Spirit was breathed by the Lord into the nostrils of the human being we call Adam, whose name represents all of humankind. That God-breathed Spirit is what gives humankind its distinction from the animal kingdom, the self-awareness that is derived from the breath and Spirit and life of God. Now, that doesn't make us better than the animals, as the Genesis narrative tells us that God's intention for the creation of animals was to be partners and helpers to Adam. There is a common misunderstanding that exists in the creation narrative. It was Adam, not God, who was not completely satisfied with animals as suitable partners and helpers, according to the narrative in Genesis 2. I'm sure later on Adam realized the value of animals and partners and helpers in creation. If you have an animal in your home, you know what I'm talking about. But after the animals were created by God, then named by Adam, he didn't identify any animals that were suitable as partners and helpers as God intended. An amazing part of the story that's often overlooked. But for Adam's sake, fortunately, God said, okay, none of these are suitable. So he created an equal, a woman. In the first story of creation, the idea comes crystal clear of equality as God created in God's own image, male and female. It's in the second story of creation, and by the way, they're separated by 500 years in terms of when they were written. And oftentimes, depending on one's perspective, they'll go to the second creation story to make men think that they were created somehow superior. But God created male and female with no distinction or any use of the part of the male body, which we call a rib. And you know that story. That's in the second story. It's not in the first. If you're curious about that, just go to Genesis 1 and 2 and read those two stories. Although women in Scripture are often given short shrift by male writers, you can be thankful that we as Congregationalists do not make any scriptural or theological distinction of either sex when it comes to ability, talents, and leadership in the world, in the home, and in the church. The human spirit, breathed into the nostrils of humankind by God, is alive and well in all of creation, in partnership and connectedness to all things. It was Stephen Hawking who said this, and I find this interesting: to confine our attention to terrestrial matters would be to limit the human spirit. The God-breathed human spirit is not only creational, but is relational. Paul tells us that our spirit bears witness or confirms that we're adopted into God's family as we recognize our relationship to God as that of a parent, not of a demanding slave owner, which is a big difference. In much of the Christian world today, and especially today, Preachers, churches, and institutions often prey upon people's sense of fear, making God more of a demanding slave owner rather than a loving parent. God has adopted us into God's family. Adoption has the connotation of intentionality. An adopted child understands this better than most, I believe, at least for some of the ones that I know. Adoption into a loving home and with loving relationship creates a bond and loyalty that is rare among human beings. So it is with our relationship to God. God is not a slave owner or a slave driver. In the classic understanding of fear, we do not have to be afraid of God's demands. Rather, we respond to the love and care of God as adopted children, which then motivates us to emulate that in all of our relationships. Finally, the promised Spirit of Christ, which was unleashed uniquely at Pentecost to form what we now know is the church, was communal more than personal, although it has personal ramifications. Barriers of culture, language, nationality, gender, and religion were broken and indeed destroyed. These are all the barriers that were uniquely broken and then restored by Christ through suffering and sacrifice, much of it in the form of ridicule and mockery, especially with those to whom he reached out. He invited himself to the home of a hated tax collector while the Pharisees looked on. His name was Zacchaeus. He hung out with women, some of whom likely had questionable sexual histories. Also Samaritans, definitely Jewish no-nos. Heroes in his stories and narratives were more likely to be those hated Samaritans or the equally hated Romans, as in the case of the centurion whom Jesus commended for his faith. And last but not least, he invited a common thief to join him in paradise on the day of each of their deaths. In the rather curious ending to this narrative in Romans, Paul says that we are joint heirs not only with God as adopted children, but joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with him. And this statement is intended to be missional. Yes, we enjoy and relish our relationship with our loving God, but just like Christ, who enjoyed that same thing, and as his followers, we must share in his mission, which will inevitably mean sacrifice and suffering. We will not all die as a result of our service to Christ, but we will pour out our lives, which will always involve a measure of suffering. In the end, Christ's sacrifice was his glory. It is ours too, as individuals, but equally important as a church, with our focus on mission and outreach. Thanks be to God. And now let us enjoy the Spirit of God around the table of God. Testing, there we go. So if you have your rituals, that would be good as we share together. Let us first share together our prayer of confession. Forgiving God, we come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail both as individuals and a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace as we ask you for forgiveness and renewal, that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, amen. We have this assurance that no matter how far we wander, or how far away we feel from God,
We never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved, we are forgiven, and we are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the tradition of our beloved teacher, who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear. So, it is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathe into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And now we'll ask our servers to come forward. Two on either side would be good, facing the congregation. Thank you. So here is the invitation. We welcome you to this table, whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith or a desire for faith. This is the time when we all acknowledge our past failures, sins and disappointments, and present ourselves to God who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment in our lives. And as you are served, we'll just ask, as we always do, that you hold the elements, one element, and then we'll eat together, and then the element of the cup, and we'll drink together. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, as he sat at supper with his disciples, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat. After supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and blessed it, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us drink. Let us now share together in the prayer of thanksgiving. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another through him, our Redeemer. Amen. Thanks be to God. Thank you, servers. Thank you.
Spirit, Spirit of gentleness, flow through. the valleys of sleep and over the eons you called to each thing. Awake from your slumbers and rise on your wings.
As you leave today, may the wind of God's Spirit stir us all from placidness into mission. Go in peace.
Well, if you attended a Pentecostal or charismatic church, you might see a little more animated activity in that visible way. But I'll tell you what, the Spirit of God begins within our souls. And the Spirit of God moves, and I see it in all of you. I hope we can see it in each other as God moves with God's Spirit. Amen. Now share that Spirit with each other. Before you go to the steakhouse. Did they? Kim, did they miss you with communion? Did they miss you? Okay. Oh, he got it. All right, good. Thanks for being aware though, Carlene.